morning and look at a variety of different scriptures and talk to you about God's word this morning. A different kind of a message, and it's one of those, normally I have 3 points and something to drive home, and this one has a whole bunch of points. And so we're just going to go until the time is done, and we'll bring it to a conclusion. I'll give you a challenge, and hopefully you'll take something home with you that will be a help to you and an encouragement to you. Psalm 118 is where we're going to start, and we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive into the text and the title of the message, because I didn't send that to you, Eden, is what does the Bible say about creation? What does the Bible say about creation? And we want to take some time as we pray to pray for Sonny, Uncle Sonny, Dean Smith's uncle, that has a bad heart and needs prayer this morning. And let's do that. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to stand before your people, a different kind of a message this morning. Not bombastic by any sense of the imagination, and maybe more academic than it probably should be for a Sunday morning, but I pray it be a help and a blessing and encouragement to those that have gathered. May we learn something about you and your word, and may we have a confidence that you, our God, the Creator, has a plan for our life. Now, Father, may we also be convinced that you have provided that salvation, that this world's events, as sinful as it is, have not taken you by surprise. You provided a solution to sin, and that is yourself. You gave your life on Calvary's cross and then raised yourself from the dead victorious over sin and death. And you offer the gift of God, which is eternal life, to us. May we be confident of that. Father, we pray that Uncle Sonny would be confident of that, and that Dean would be able to be a good example to him, a help to him, an encouragement to him in spiritual matters, and that Sonny would be encouraged to know that there's a group of people this morning that just stopped in this busy world, all that's going on, just stopped and prayed for him. Father, we come to you because we're needy. We have needs that we don't even know about. But I pray that you would speak to our hearts the power of the Holy Spirit as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you don't have to go very far on the internet before you hear someone say Psalm 118:8 is the exact center of the Bible. Psalm 118:8 says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. From time to time, I'll speak at a Christian school, and a young person will say, "Hey, will you sign my Bible?" And so I'll sign, and I'll put that scripture in. That's my scripture, and I'll say, "Listen, it's not about a man. It's about Christ. It's better trust in the Lord. You shouldn't be having your eyes on men. You should be having your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ." But here's the problem with that. Psalm 118:8 is not the center of the Bible. Psalm 118:8 is important to me because when I was a teenager, church scandal caused me to just threw me for a loop, and I struggled in my life who God was, what he was doing. I'll say it was painful. And then in my Bible reading, I came across this verse, and I realized as a teenager that I had put my confidence in man and not in the Lord. And I'll tell you what, men will disappoint you every single time. And so that verse is important to me. That verse was a help to me. Now, the King James Bible that you hold in front of you contains 31,102 verses. So there is no center, because it would have to be two verses. The center would be between two particular verses. So turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 would be the center of, if you're counting verses. Psalm 103, verse 1. I don't have any problem with saying it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That is God's word. And it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. But Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. So the center would fall between, if you're counting verses, 31,102. For those of you mathematicians like to keep count and you like to have, you go home today at lunchtime and somebody comes up tomorrow, the clerk comes up to your table, she can say, how can I help you? You can look at her and say, did you know there are 31,102 verses in the King James Bible? And your waitress at Starbucks, if you like bad coffee, I mean, she'll be really impressed that you knew that. Here's the center, right between verse 1 and verse 2, if you're counting verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's a good reminder. What is the oldest book to survive in the world? You look at this Bible and you say, now this Bible is... let me look in the front. I always write a date when I get a new Bible. And it is 2018. So this Bible is 8 years old. Preachers are hard on Bibles because we stand up here and we hold them up and we bend the cover back. And so I was going through a Bible about every 2 years until I got this one. It's better bound and it's made for... people like me with big hands to bend the backpack, and it's still going to hold up. It still looks as good as the day that it came into my life, except I've got a lot of marks in it and from Bible study over the last 8 years. So this book is about 8 years old. Now this Bible... this Bible was given to me. This Bible is important to me. This Bible was given to me by Mrs. Bishop's dad when I was a teenager, as a young teen, probably 13 years of age. And this Bible is got some problems. The binding is in my right hand. The printed word is in the left. Now, I keep this Bible around because I have some handwritten notes from when I was a teenager. Has my testimony when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I felt the Lord would have me to be a preacher, and those decisions, some the things I think will be important for my children. They may want someday, but probably. Probably I should be taking this thing out and destroying it. It's got a note from my dad. You can see the pages are falling out. Well, so here's the danger of that. You get somebody that doesn't know the Bible, doesn't know God's Word, and they pick it up and they find out the Bible starts in, I don't know, like Joshua chapter 9. Because books have fallen out and they've disappeared. And it's just not a complete set. So in the Old Testament, the oldest book today that you're able, of any type, Bible or secular book, as I understand, is the Instructions of Shurippak. I'm sure I'm saying that wrong. From 2600 B.C., and they are clay tablets. And clay tablets would be a little bit difficult to carry around. They just would. The Bible is not, when it comes to oldest intact books, the Bible would not be that book. Now, the Bible that we have predates, would predate 2600 B.C. Not the English Bible that you have, but the Bible as in the texts of the Old Testament. Date back to Moses, which is a long time ago. But why aren't those Bibles around today? Well, because when they would put them in the print and they'd fall apart, the Jewish people wanted to make sure that they had an intact Bible. And so they had, and I'll tell you what, When I meet a Jewish person, I thank them for the scriptures because they have been meticulous about preserving the Masoretic texts of the Old Testament. And they take that as a passion. So they have a brand new written out scroll in the Old Testament on that parchment, and then they would take the old one that has fallen apart. Once a new one had been verified, tested, counted, the letters counted, the columns counted, they, again, very meticulous in what they did, and then the old one that was falling apart would be destroyed. And that's why you don't have older Bibles out there. But the oldest book to survive intact, again, are those clay tablets from 2600. The oldest complete Bibles that we have would date back to the 1500s, 1500 A.D. Fragments of the Bible would date back to 400 B.C., fragments, pages that have fallen out. You're familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls, any kind of reading, you'll know about those and that they exist, and you can go online and you can see those fragments. The oldest Bible I have access to is this one. Now imagine you walking to church this morning with this Bible. Now this is an old book. This is a bleak Bible. I don't know. How much do you think this thing weighs, Zachary? 30 pounds? It's a heavy thing. And the pages are yellowed. And it's got some pictures in. For those of you that don't like to sit through the reading on Sunday morning, you could look at the pictures as they come by. This Bible is 180 years old, which is pretty impressive. I do not carry this around. I have handed this off to Zachary. Zachary is now the caretaker of this Bible. It's just kind of really neat to have something that is 180 years old. And this is older than Mr. Frank. Oh, hey, Mr. Frank, good to see you back there. It's just really neat. So why don't you carry this around? Well, it's fragile. And it is intact. All the pages are in there. You can go to the front and find the book publishing company, Edward Grover Company, Bookbinders, Washington, D.C. You can go to find the title page. Illuminated Bible containing the Old and New Testaments, translated out of the original tongue, a chronological index, New York, Harper Brothers and Publishers, Cliff Street, 1846. So our King James Bible, we call it 1611. It is actually, I don't know, 1678, but this is a replica of a 1611. And you can get this and look at it, and it's got the old spelling in there. It's just kind of neat to have. This is a reproduction because you don't want to carry something that is that heavy around. It's just kind of neat. So if you ever want to see what the before they updated the spellings and made words uniform, you can come up. You can handle this after the service. It's pretty bound. It's got gold leaf in it. And this is not 200 years old. This is not. It's just kind of a neat thing for you to see and understand the process that came to give you your English Bible. That's important. And I'll leave those up front. If you want to come up and look at them after the service, you can. And again, why not an older Bible? Because they would fall apart. But the written word that we take for granted, that we carry around, has a long, long history. When the Bible speaks of creation, we think of Genesis 1:1. You want to turn there? You can. What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God did. A man didn't do that. And didn't all of a sudden, poof, blow up. I don't know if you've ever blown anything up before, but things, when they blow up, they don't come down orderly. They don't, at least in my house, they don't. Typically, again, we think of Genesis 1:1 when it comes to creation scriptures, but which is why this message this morning has a length that cannot be exhausted in one service. Why is that? Because creation is spoken of not just in Genesis, but all the way through Scripture. And we're going to share a number of those with you this morning. Why is that important? It is important to know because evolutionary theory that says we kind of blew up and that's how we got here, manufactured by Charles Darwin in his Origin of the Species, was published in 1859. This is older than Charles Darwin theory. And it was a long time before Charles Darwin theory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's going to be here a long time after Darwin. He's obviously long gone. What does evolution do? Evolution ignores the old texts. Now, this was available to Charles Darwin. He just chose to ignore it. He just said, you know what? God's word, those origins, that's just a bunch of bunk, and I'm not going to buy it. I've got a better idea. Here's the thing. Charles Darwin has gone off into eternity, and he knows that he didn't have a better idea. Evolution ignores the oldest texts. Recently, I was doing some research over in the Library of Congress, and I pulled out, I went to the law library. They had pulled a book, a law book from the Jewish culture, written by a Jewish man. It is an old and rare book, and it could only be viewed in the law library. They shipped it down from they shipped it in from out, and I'm up there, and I'm going through this. This is a Jewish lawyer who is writing on the Jewish legal texts that we would know to be the Old Testament and how it relates to matters of today. And I was reading the section where it was talking about divorce and marriage, and if the guy has a concubine, how the law affected how she would be compensated, and if there were children or stepchildren or illegitimate children, how... You're looking at me like, Pastor, we are not interested in hearing about this more. Hang with me. How all this legal stuff would fall out. Stuff that when you read your Bible, you don't think about. And Solomon had a concubine. Well, he had a bunch of concubines. And how are they provided for legally? Well, so this guy, this Jewish guy, this Jewish lawyer, probably about 100 years ago, was writing this law book on how the Jewish people, according to the Bible, had to look at it. As I'm reading along in the text, and he's writing about this, and how it should be handled legally, and he, in describing something that Jesus Christ said on the matter of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, said that Jesus Christ, in his teaching, referred to the creation myth. That's what he called it. I had to do a double take. Now, wait a minute. You're a Jewish guy. You've got the Jewish scriptures. You're a Jewish lawyer writing on how the Old Testament scriptures impact what we do in our courts and how we handle people and their real cases, and you don't believe it. It's just absolutely amazing. Now, I'll tell you that as I know the Bible, that his conclusions were absolutely correct. in that how the wife is to be treated, how the husband is treated, how the children are to be treated, about inheritance. As I understand the Bible and its application, he was right. He didn't believe it. It's how sad to be so close to the Creator and just reject him. But he had. It was really quite amazing. I had, this message came as a result of a fact that over the years, I have just estimated. So I have, let's see, Zachary, you come help me this morning. And Dean, come on up here and you help me this morning. We have handouts this morning. I think in 30 years of preaching, I've never given a handout. But we have some handouts for you. One per family, but you are going to be amazing tomorrow morning at your 7-Eleven breakfast. So over the years, I have just said, you know, we've been around about 7,000 years, and then about a month ago, one of our church members said, Pastor, really, you think it's about 7,000 years? Because I've been studying things. And so I said, you know, I just talk about it in generalities because I've never really studied that part out. And so I called my research assistant, my resident PhD, Dr. Christy Oliver. You've been here any length of time, you know who she is. She's in Minnesota. And she drew this out for me. And I'm reprinting it. I told her I would give her a shout out this morning and give her the credit. So she has used the people in the Old Testament and from dates that we know, and she has gone backwards with the date of their death to the date of their birth, and she has calculated that out. And so I'm here to tell you that the world dates back to 4004 BC. Now, she encouraged me to study Usher. He's done some extensive research on this. And so Usher, actually, he takes this to another level. He takes this back and he goes to the month and day. And I'm going to give that to you this morning. I just thought that's really interesting. It was so interesting that I went to my calendar. And I have my, you know, my wife's birthday, my anniversary, important dates you want to remember. Now I have the date of the creation of the world. Are you ready for this? It's October 23rd, 4004 BC. That's just kind of an interesting little tidbit of information. Again, you are going to amaze the people at work tomorrow morning. You're going to stand around the workstation. You're going to say, hey, yesterday in church, we got this handout that shows people where they lived, what years they live, and we trace the history of the world back to October 23rd, 4004 BC, which would make this year, October 23rd, would make the world a cool, are you ready for this? 6,030 years old this year. And so I have, on October 23rd, happy 6,030th birthday to the world. That's dating creation. Now, evolutionists can take that, and they don't have this. Now, that they have access to this. This is not private information. This is information that is documented in the ancient Bible text. People, when they lived, when they died, and they could figure this out, but they are willingly ignorant. So the top line is Adam. And Adam, born on or created on October 23rd, 4004 B.C., just kind of interesting. You can follow those names on the left, the timeline on the bottom, and you can follow that out. Just kind of interesting. You can take that home. You can frame it on your wall. You can be, it's an amazing, amazing thing. So I'm thankful that a normal church member just said, preacher, you're talking generalities. Is that really all we have? And that is not really all we have. We have access to complete, accurate records. And if you're, sorry, Dr. Oliver, if you're nerdy enough to figure this out, people like me that aren't nerdy enough to figure this out will really benefit from that. And I enjoy those tidbits of information. I have confidence in God's Word. I just do. I always have. A lot of it is by faith. Evolution, to me, doesn't have a viable explanation. Just doesn't. Because when things blow up, they have a tendency to run in the same direction. But we've got planets that are spinning completely in the opposite direction. We got some that are rotating this way, and we got some that are rotating this way. And it just, when you blow things up, it just doesn't work that way. But God put all things in order. So what does the Bible say about the majesty of creation? I'm going to quickly go through some scriptures this morning. If you want to write down the reference, you can. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. Yesterday we were at lunch, First Memory Lunch. Thank you for those of you that participated in the Scripture Memory Program this year. And we're sitting at lunch, and one of the fellows at the table said, "You like to hike?" "I like to hike. Old Rag is one of my go-to hikes out here in the Shenandoah Valley. I like to hike it at night because I like to get at the top when there is no moon about, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, and watch the stars and the satellites. It's just amazing what God has put in the sky." And I said to Brother Wella, he's from Micronesia. Micronesia is out in the middle of the ocean where it's dark, and he gets to see the stars. But if you want to see the stars here, you got to hike Old Rag, and you got to climb to the mountain on top of the mountain on a really dark night and lay there in order to see that. What is that? It's just magnificent. There is no speech nor language where God's voice is not heard. Genesis 1, verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Job is the oldest book put to print of the Bibles. You would think, well, Genesis is the oldest book, but it is not. Job dates back to 2000 B.C. Genesis, the writing of it, only dates back to about 1446 B.C. Yeah, just kind of interesting that Moses is doing that writing. But Job is that book. And Job, in writing about God, said, "But now ask the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. The fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee." What? "Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" God made that. In whose hand, don't miss this, this is Job. 2,000 years B.C. This is 4,026 rough years ago. Or look at your sheet and you can figure out exactly what that is. Job is writing, and Job says, God created it all, and he goes on to say, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing?" That would include you. Your soul is in God's hand. Isaiah, in writing, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayeth thou, Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord?" A lot of men do that. "And my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You're familiar with this next one. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40 is a powerful passage of Scripture that talks about God's creation. Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works and wisdom. Thou hast made them all. The psalmist talked about that. Isaiah talked about that. Moses talked about that. Job talked about that. What are these? These are, and you, again, you look at your sheet and see when they lived. These are ancient records of the creation of the earth. Don't ignore the old sources. Don't do that. Lots of interesting stuff that we keep track of. The largest hamburger ever made, 1,774 pounds. Made at Mally's of Southgate, Michigan. It started out as 2,000 pounds of raw meat, and by the time they cooked off all the fat, it ended up being 1,774 pounds. Michigan. Who would have thunk? Who really cares? You're not going to eat it, right? But we get caught up in those numbers. Why don't we look at some numbers that really matter, and that would be God's Word. So God's Word talks about the majesty of creation. God's Word talks about the purpose of creation. Did you know that God created you for a purpose? And I can't fulfill your purpose because your purpose is not my purpose. But God has created you for a purpose. In writing about that, in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And John, this will help you as you're dealing with some of the principles and powers that think they have arrived. They are in there because God has allowed them to be there, and they'll only be there as long as God allows them to be there. At some point, they'll all have a tombstone. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. God holds that all together. Isaiah, in writing about that, the 43rd chapter, the 7th verse, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him, we were created, I have created him for my glory. Does your life, so your soul that God has created, and our purpose is to bring honor and glory to him, does your life that you live on a day-to-day basis bring honor and glory to the Lord? Or do you just kind of going along? Psalm 148, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from heavens, praise him in the heights, ye stars of light, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, ye waters that be above the heavens, let them praise the Lord, the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Creation is not just a Genesis thing, it's an Isaiah thing, a Psalm thing, it's a Colossian thing, all the way through the Scripture. All the way through this, the sacred writ that we would hold up the Bible, we would hold it up for a long time. You want to do a weightlifting program? Just come up and lift this after the service, Tom, 20 times. You'll be stronger just for having done that. The ancient scriptures talk about that God created. Darwin ignored that. He just ignored it. He didn't believe it. He just did not. All the way through to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created to serve the Lord. You were. And you may not. You may ignore him. How sad that is. The Bible speaks of the diversity of creation in Genesis chapter 1, all different types of animals and creatures and mankind. They're all different. I enjoy going to the zoo and looking at all the little things and thinking, who? Now, I like to make things. But some of those things are just, they're just weird. You look at man, and you look at some people, and you say, man, you're just weird. You just look weird. You just do. You look at some of those creatures, they got eyes here, and the owl is just really kind of interesting, you know, the way his head moves, and the sloth, is he just kind of, I love that name, and what he does, and not really a snake fan, but as long as they're on the other side of glass and they're locked up, I don't mind looking at them. Revelation chapter 5 talks about God's diversity and all nations, all tribe, all kindreds, all of those. God has created them. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Has He created all those things? You have a value to God. Matthew speaks about that. Matthew chapter 10, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, for some people, Rick, that would be an easy count. Yolanda, that might be a little more challenging for you. But you go to the bathroom drain every day and you clean that nasty hair that has fallen out, and you throw that away. And God keeps count of that. And He says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value, Yolanda, than many sparrows. You have a value to God. You may not feel like you have a value, but you do. And what did God do? And God put Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God put Adam in the midst of His creation. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Quite an amazing thing. To provide for it and to protect it. You can go to this place, the Heart Attack Grill, and you can order from their menu. They have everything is death related, the quadruple bypass burger, 9,982 calories. It weighs 30, if you weigh over 350 pounds, you can go there and you can eat their basic burger. You can eat as many as you want. So they have a scale, you walk in, you step on the scale, if you're 351 pounds, they'll let you eat their basic burger for free. As many as you want. I guess they figure you're 350 pounds, that you're going to die anyways. But the quadruple bypass burger with 9,982 calories has 4 1-half-pound burgers on it. It has 3 tablespoons of lard, 20 slices of bacon, 8 slices of cheese, 20 onions that were baked in lard. And you can eat that thing. Does it sound good to you? No. That's going to kill you. You're going to die. Absolutely. One tablespoon of mayonnaise, 2 tablespoons of ketchup, 1 tablespoon of mustard. It was created for death. It was created, but you were not. Say, preacher, what in the world does this have to do with the Bible lesson? You were created for life. But have you embraced God as your creator? Have you come to the point where you realize these texts are not going to date back to 4004 BC because books don't survive that long. But we have copies that have been diligently preserved for us to know that there is a God. Or you can go back just, you know, a little over 100 years and look at Mr. Darwin and say, hey, this guy, in the middle of all this, came up with a theory, and I like his explanation better. Man, I don't like his explanation at all whatsoever. But I have embraced Christ. I have embraced that he is my creator. I have embraced the fact that he has a plan for my life. I have embraced the fact that I am a sinner. And I am. And I needed a Savior. And I'm not going to do that on my own. And that Jesus Christ paid the price. Where do I find that? Find that in his word. I don't want to be like the Jewish legal scholar that spends my life being an expert in Jewish law, which would include the Bible, Jewish law, and be an expert at applying that, but then never personally apply it to my own life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this morning, and you know about God, but you've never embraced God as your creator, Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your personal need to come to him and receive the gift that he offers, and that's the gift of God is eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ, and there's no other way. And this morning you say, preacher, I don't know Christ, but I'm interested. You have piqued my curiosity, and I'd like to talk more about that at some point. God is speaking to my heart. Preacher, pray for me. Just slip your hand up, hold up for a moment. Question two, you know Christ is your Savior. Have you embraced that he created you for a purpose? And are you fulfilling that purpose? Say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know that I'm fulfilling God's purpose in my life, but I'm gonna consider that God has a purpose for my life and seek to fulfill that. Preacher, would you pray for me as I do that? And I will. Okay. All right, wonderful. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray that you would help me and others in the room this morning as we consider that very topic that you have created, that you have created us, and that you have created us for a purpose. And may we live out your purpose, bringing honor and glory to you in our own unique way as you direct, we pray. Every head is bowed. Piano is playing. The altar is open. You want to pray? You can. You want the preacher to pray for you? I will. Be delighted to.